Morning. The first one is going to be, of course, Ephesians 6, chapter 10. Ephesians 6, 10. And then two areas in the Psalms, Psalm 12, 6, and then Psalm 19. Psalm 12, 6, and Psalm 19. The bulk of where we're going to be today is going to be Psalm 19, but Psalm 12, 6 is our new memory verse for the month. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6 is our jumping verse area where we've been all year long. Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to start there at Ephesians 6. And then we'll move on, amen, Ephesians chapter 6. And then we'll go to Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Everybody got those areas. Psalm 12 and 19 are very, very close together. Again, the whole goal behind having a Stand for the Bible month is to have you to redevelop that thirst and that yearning and that love for the Word of God that you had when you first got saved, amen? I don't know if you like me, when I first got saved, the Bible was a brand new book. I tried to investigate it and read it, and I was just getting more and more information. Then as I got older in Christ, I just began to love it more and more because you need it in hard times, amen? And by the way, you need it in all times, but it's especially sweet in hard times, amen? Ephesians chapter number 6, I'm going to read down to verses 10 through 14. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That's what we're supposed to do. That's our position to stand in. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's the position to stand against. The reason why is verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, the enemies that you and I battle against are unseen. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." They're very good at what they do. And then we talked about the potential to stand against. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Notice verse number 17, part of the armor that we're standing with is two additional pieces here. "And take the helmet of salvation," that's a piece, "and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. That's another piece. And that's what we're talking about, the Word of God. The offensive weapon that we have other than prayer is the Word of God. And so as we endeavor to be able to stand, having done all to stand therefore, we've got to stand with this armor on, and we've got to have the Word of God as our offensive weapon. Why? Your words won't make a difference to the devil. He will sift you like wheat. Now back over in Psalms 12. Psalm 12. I want you to read verse 6 with me. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Here we go. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." In other words, he's just talking about the completeness of God's word and how refined it is. It is the purest of the pure. Amen. You can't get any better than the Word of God. Read that with me again. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You know, when you get in the Word of God in the morning or at night or whenever you read the Word of God, think about that, how it is so pure and how it has been tried and it's purified. I mean, that is just, that's awesome. Now over in Psalm 19. And this is the bulk of where we're going to be at today. Psalm 19, and I'm going to read up to verse number 6, and I want you to join in at verse number 7. Amen. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Join in with me at verse number 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Father, bless now your word once again, that the hearers may be edified by it. Lord, we may fall back in love with the precious word of God. Well, thank you for what the Bible is. We've been able to look at that. And Lord, thank you for what is in the Bible. We've been able to look at that. But Lord, now as we look at what the Bible does, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. That we might sense once again, afresh and anew, Lord, what you want us to have today. Lord, many of us have been saved for years now, but the word of God is still the same. But Lord, our lives are in different positions now than it was back then. And so, Lord, speak to us today based upon where we live today, based upon what we're going through today, based upon what we need today. Lord, based upon what you know sovereignly that is our destitute need, Lord, we're without today. Some need a filling of your Holy Spirit. Some need a replenishing of the word of God. We know the Spirit of God works on the word of God. So, Lord, replenish our souls today. Fill us with the word of God, Lord, and then act upon that same word with the Holy Spirit's power, that we may leave here and be fervent in what we do. Lord, we know our great nation has had the truth marching on, but Lord, I'm afraid that it's not been marching on as well in our lives as it should be. I'm afraid that our nation is dwindling because we as Christians aren't marching with the truth like we used to. Lord, I'm afraid that we have so much anarchy and so much sin going on because we as Christians aren't living and marching with that same truth that was once lived by us. Lord, today may we take a glimpse at the psalmist. May we fall back in love with your word. May we see what it is and what it can do in our lives. And Lord, may we leave here differently than we came in, changed by the glory of God. Oh Lord, propelled by the word and the spirit of God once again. Guide us, direct us, and lead us. Lord, show us what you would have us to do today. Help our loved ones that are traveling right now. Give them safety to their destinations and back with loved ones and friends. Help them to be a witness as well. Lord, most of all, may you get the praise, the honor, and the glory from our lives today from what we think, what we say, and what we do. And we'll praise you. Thank you for it, Lord. Save a soul today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Mrs. Dawson has our special today.
Testify, I'm so glad to
Amen. So many folks have come over from other nations, and one of the first things they see oftentimes coming up in New York is the Statue of Liberty. And they look at that symbol of freedom. Now, there have been some unscrupulous folks that have used that same symbol as well to do their dirt and their deeds. But many have used it just as a means to get to a place of freedom. They can express themselves. They can make an honest living. They can start over again. Maybe some are running from tyranny or oppression in other lands. Amen. Some from Islamic countries, some from communistic countries, others fleeing oppression from their governments. But the Statue of Liberty over the years has represented that symbol of freedom. I remember the first time we went to New Jersey and got a chance to go over to the New York area and see that, and what a sight it was for our children to kind of get a glimpse of the Statue of Liberty, you know. And you always have this idea that it's about as big as the Chicago Tower, or, you know, it's as big as, you know, the Empire State Building. And you get a glimpse of it, you say, well, it's not as big as I thought, amen. For an icon to have stood for so many times, and you've seen it at a distance, amen, it's not as big as you would think. It's sort of like going to see the Eiffel Tower. How many have seen the Eiffel Tower or Leaning Tower of Pisa over in Italy? The Leaning Tower of Pisa is not as big. You guys saw it, right? You never got there, amen. It's not as big as it looks. The Leaning Tower is leaning, you think, well, it's not so big. But in pictures, it looks huge. The Empire, the Statue of Liberty, it looks big in pictures, but it represents something very, very big. Freedom. And many have looked at that as a symbol, and praise God for it. And by the way, many folks have looked at this Bible in different ways. And although this Bible, this book may be small, it's big. It's big. It's big in its content. It's big in its stature. It's big in its author. It's big in its message. It's big in its Savior. It's big in its power. It's big in its passion. And it looks so small, but yet it packs a powerful punch. It'll drive a man to his knees in tears. It'll lift a man up from the depths of despair. It'll allow someone to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it's so small, but yet it's so big. You know, and just like the Statue of Liberty is being held up like that, God is holding the Bible out to all of the world. And yes, it was a book highly regarded in many years, has gone down in its regard. But guess what? It's still sweet. It's still pure. It's still the Word of God. It still saves souls. Brother Kiefer, I love getting updates from him. They had a time where, you know, he preached this good book and he stood on the Word of God, and nothing seemed to happen. But all of a sudden he kept preaching this same book and things started to happen. Yes, hey, folks, one thing I like about that, he didn't give up. He kept with the stuff. I heard men at the conference talking about keeping with the stuff, not giving up on the book, standing with the book, being passionate about the book. And guess what? God will bless. That's his job. But this book may be small, but my friend, there's a powerful punch. And you and I need this book. You may think you can do without this book, but my friend, you cannot. You say, well, preacher, I'm making it okay without it. But think about how you would be with it.
That's right, Pastor. That's right.
Think about how much stronger you'd be with it. Yes, amen. I love Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the psalmist talks over and over about how he loves the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like Job. I got to have it more than my necessary food. Amen. I've just got to have it. Standing for the Bible Month, we've been talking about several things. First of all, what is the Bible? Just briefly give you a review. We found out that the Bible is the Word of God. And many, many times it's listed where it says it is the Word of God. And then also we saw the Bible is the Scriptures, or Scripture, and it's quoted over and over again. And we saw also the Bible is the Old and New Testaments. And we saw that over and over again. And as we began looking at that, we found out something else. Not just what is the Bible, but what's in the Bible. And we found out the way is in the Bible. By the way, God would not leave you and I without a way to find him.
That's right, Pastor.
Think about it. If you want somebody to know where you're at, what are you going to give them? Your address.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
You have birthday parties. You have Christmas parties. And you say, hey, look, I want you to come. What do you normally include? Your address. Monique had a wedding here a couple weeks ago. You know what she included? The address.
The address. Yep.
When you have an event, when you have something, when you want people to come, guess what you're going to put? The way.
The way.
This book, what's in this book? The way is the most important thing.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
The way back to God. You say, preacher, I never left God. Yes, you did. Mm-hmm. Yes, you did. The Bible says we went astray from the womb. Mm-hmm. We came out speaking lies right away. The Bible said there's no truth. You ask a child a question, they'll lie to you and don't even know they're lying to you.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. How many of y'all had the young babies that cried for no reason at all? Oh, we all had them. They've been changed. They've been fed. Everything. And they cry. And nothing is wrong with them. And then you pick them up and what do they stop? Crying. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be picked up. So they really lied to you to get you to pick them up. Because you check. And they can't tell you, pick me up. But they can say, wah, wah, wah. And they know if they wah, wah, wah with the right wah, you're going to pick them up. Amen. And then you put them in the bed and you want them to go to sleep. They don't go to sleep and they cry. And you come back again. They say, look, I don't know how to talk, but I know how to get your attention. Amen. Hey, one of the things that we have gotten is God's attention with our sin.
Yes, sir.
And we've gotten God's attention. He said, well, I want to show you the way back to me. And the way is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You must be born again. And so we found out some things about what's in the Bible. The way is in the Bible. We found out judgments are in the Bible. He said the right judgments, they're formal decrees. We found out laws are in the Bible, true laws last week. And we found out statutes are in the Bible, good statutes and good commandments are there. And testimonies are there. And we saw precepts are there. And all these are describing what's in the Bible. And these are prescribed methods of how God wants you and I to live. And by the way, we're not saved by keeping the law. But by doing what God has for us, keeps you and I out of trouble by the Spirit of God and by the power of God. Today we want to look at what the Bible does. What the Bible does. By the way, Psalm 19, the psalmist tells you in no certain terms what the Bible does. And by the way, it may be a small book, but it's a changeless book. Word. Let me read you this poem by Julia Johnston. And it's called O Changeless Word. It says, O changeless word of life and light, a perfect rule to guide me. I take thy counsels, trust thy truth, and in my heart I hide thee. Precious Bible, book by inspiration given. Precious Bible, light to guide our souls to heaven. Thou book divine, thy pages shine with heaven's unfading glory. Thou dost reveal to mortals here the great redemption story. By the way, if nothing else was in there, he could stop right there.
Amen.
Here law and love and wisdom stand revealed through bygone ages. And children read a message sweet upon thy simple pages. Untouched by time or men's assaults, this word remains unshaken. And those who build upon this rock will never be forsaken. Amen. What am I saying? This is the book that we want to build our lives on. Now, you can build your life on a whole lot of things. But the solid rock is the book that you want to have. And by the way, when I got saved, I was not a prolific reader. Matter of fact, I didn't like reading at all. But when I got in the Bible, something changed with my reading. I got interested in the story that was interested in me. And by the way, God is interested in us. Doesn't it make your heart feel glad that God is interested in us? Amen. God cares about you and me. In this book, although it's written to so many, it's written to you and it's written to me. That should do something to you. And when you read this book personal like that, God can speak to your heart. Don't read it like, well, let me tell you what he's saying to everybody else. No, what's God saying to you? What's God saying to you? So let's pick this up over at Psalm 19, talking about what the Bible does. What the Bible does and what the Bible is. By the way, when you look at this area of scripture here in Psalm 119, it can be broken down into three basic areas. David speaks of God's natural revelation to man in verses 1-6. And he talks about how his world is specially designed. And then verses 7-13, David speaks of God's special revelation to man. The natural revelation is 1-6. The special revelation to man is verses 7-13. And it's talking about how his word is spiritually designed. And then verse number 14, he speaks about his spiritual realization to God now as the man. God's word is working in his life. So let's start at Number one, God's natural revelation to man. His word is specially designed. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you just look outside and see nature, how can you say there is no God? How can you look outside and see the sun go around and around? Or I should say the earth go around the sun, amen? How can you look up and see the moon? How can you look at the stars? How can you look at the birds? How can you look at the earthworms? How can you look at nature in and of itself and say there is no God? How can you say that evolved? You say, easy, evolution. Well, if that's the case, it should still be evolving. But God begins to show us his world. And he begins to show us that his world is specially designed. And guess what? His world is specially designed for you and for me. Isn't that good? God made a garden. He put man in there and he said, I want you to dress it and keep it. And guess what? That's where we've been ever since. Not in the garden, but on this planet Earth. And so God's natural revelation to man, his word is specially designed. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about the way things were created. And he talks about the design of it all. By the way, I like what John Phillips says about that. He says, by a process of reasoning, man can learn about the stars. He says, all he needs is time and patience and the necessary sophisticated instruments. So God doesn't spend much time in his word on stars. Their size and weight, their density, their orbits, their magnitude and behavior can be measured, plotted, and explained by man. That's what astronomy is all about. And so he says, God doesn't take a whole lot of time talking about the stars. Did you ever notice that? He talks about how he made them and he created them and talks about the Orion and all these things, but he doesn't really spend a whole lot of time throughout his word talking about those things. But he goes on to say this, there is, however, a realm beyond the ability of man to explore, beyond human reasoning, a realm in which man must grope in eternal night apart from the initiative of God. In other words, he can learn by observing nature and creation about the creation. But if I want to know about the Creator, something's got to change. All the civilizations know about a God. They've explained this God in their own certain terms, and they have explained him, as Paul talked about, as the unknown God. But if I want to know God, I need God to tell me about himself. Hey, if you want to know me, I need to tell you about me. Amen. So he goes on to say this, the witness of the stars tells us something about God, but if we are ever to know God himself, what God is like and his nature, his person, his personality, then God must reveal himself in spoken word to us. The stars say God is almighty, he is eternal, he is omniscient, he is a God of infinite order and wisdom and immeasurable power. The scriptures, on the other hand, tell us God is a person who loves us and feels for us, who knows us and cares for us and rules us. So David turns from what God has wrought in verses 1 through 6 to what God has written and what he said. I like that. So verses 1 through 6, he said, look what God's made. But then he says, but look at who God is and what he's written. And so I want us to notice a few things about verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And we're not going to finish all of it out today, but we are going to get started because of the baptism. But I do want us to reflect upon a few things here today. Verses 1 through 6, God speaks of natural revelation to man. His world is specially designed. But then starting in verse number 7, David speaks of God's special revelation to man. His word is spiritually designed. And he has something that he wants to do with that word. By the way, when you come down here, verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I don't know how much time you spent in the word of God, but I can tell you this, if you read it to comprehend and understand who God is, God will change your soul. God will change your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, God's word is precious because it challenges us. It's precious because it challenges us. David describes what the word of God is and what the word of God does. He says it challenges us. Notice what it says down there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is all the revealed word of God. And by the way, when you talk about the law of the Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all the law of the Lord. And guess what? He says it's perfect. Just like the words of the Lord over there are pure words. And by the way, think of what you could consider or would consider as the most perfect thing. And God's word is that much better. It's that much more pure. It's that much more delightful. What are we talking about? The word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When you look at the revealed word of God, we know it's perfect. It's without blemish. It's complete. It's undefiled. It's entire. And it converts, allows us to return back to God. Think about it. Hey, the Bible says when you and I came out, we were going away from God. God came and entered in to bring us back. And so what does the word of God do? It tells us about God who did create, but God who also cares about you. And he sees us as strange. He wants us to come back to him. By the way, he shows us the way back to him. And so David in writing talks about the challenge that is there. It converts the soul. It brings this conviction on the soul. It brings the soul back to God. The challenge that we face. By the way, I don't know about you, but when I came to God, my life was out of control. I couldn't control the way I drank. I couldn't control the way I talked. I couldn't control where I went. I couldn't control what I looked at. I couldn't control my life. I was out of control. Now, if you be honest, so were you. I don't care how young you were out of control. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I like this as well, what John Phillips says. He said, the verb for converting literally means bringing back. As the sun returns in the heavens, so God's word returns the sinner to God. He says, the unconverted man rambles down all kinds of religious, philosophical, and ideological blind alleys. He has his own notions about sin, self, and salvation, about God's word. And God's word, though, has the power to challenge all. It has power to convict. It has power to bring men back to the point of departure. It has power to bring folks back to divine truth. Then it converts the soul and makes wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word testimony means witness of his truth. By the way, we wouldn't have the witness without the word. Oh, yes, we have nature and nations out there that have talked about nature, but guess what? They've made a mockery out of God. They've made him unto four-footed beasts and animals and things like that. And God is far from that. But the word of God, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. By the way, if you are simple, God wants you to be wise. The testimony of the Lord is the witness of his truth. It's sure. It's firm. It's faithful. It supports. It builds. That's the testimony. And it's making wise the simple. The simple, the foolish, or the silly, or the seducible. By the way, all of us have been seduced before. Been seduced. I don't know about you. I need the word of God. David talking about what the word of God has done and what the word can do. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts my soul. It brings me back to God. He says, the testimony of the Lord, it's sure. It makes wise the simple. It begins to build me up. It supports me. It gets me from being simple and seducible to be steadfast and stable. My friend, that's what this book will do. By the way, that's why a lot of people don't want to read it, because it challenges them. It gets them from being foolish and it makes them wise. It gets them from being in a position where they're not coming back to God to come back to God. And men love darkness because their deeds were evil. Let's just face it. When your children have done wrong, do they want to come to you? No, they don't. They want to go anywhere but to you. And that's exactly the way the devil likes it. Go anywhere, but don't go to God. Because God doesn't like you. God's mad at you. God's angry at you. No, God's angry at sin, just like a parent is angry at sin. But that child doesn't want to go anywhere near that parent. And the devil says, hey, child, go over to this friend, or go over to this person, or go over here, or go over here. But at all costs, don't go to the parent. No, no, don't do that. The devil says, hey, look, if you go to God, if you return back to God, if you convert back to God, he's going to do something to you. Yeah, he's going to make you wise because you're simple. He's going to convert your soul. He's going to bring you back. He's going to give you the sure foundation. He's going to give you the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it challenges us, but then it does something else. How does the word of God challenge us? It cheers us. You ever see a child get right with God? I mean, really get right with God. When a child gets right with God, it's equivalent to a child getting right with a parent. When the child really gets right with a parent, there's some cheer that comes. I mean, sin's been dealt with. They embrace and they hug. And if it's done right, I mean, you leave out of the room of correction a lot happier. And the child leaves a lot happier as well. Notice what it says down there. Because the word of God not only challenges, cheers us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes are mandates that God gives or commands that he gives. And he says they're right or they're straight. And it says that they're rejoicing the heart or brightening or cheering up the heart. I'll show you a couple of verses here. You're in Psalm 20 here. Go over to Proverbs 15. Go to Proverbs 15. Show you what I'm talking about here. Because the average person wants to be cheery. How many of y'all like to be grumpy? Joshua says he likes to be grumpy. Amen. Proverbs 15. Notice verse 13. And the Bible says here in Proverbs 15, 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So in other words, he's saying, if your heart's merry, it's going to do something to this right here. It's going to do something. It's going to make your countenance bright. Now, you don't have to be like this. Only Joel Osteen can be like that. Nobody else can be like that. Some of y'all don't know who Joel Osteen is. Yeah. Trust me, if you see him, you'll never forget him. Amen. But we're not talking about a plastered smile on your face, trying to placate people, trying to make people feel good about themselves. Hey, if God doesn't make you feel good about yourself, you're not going to feel good about yourself. Amen and amen. Hey, I'd rather be wrong with man than right with God. But he says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. It'll show on your face. It'll show on how you carry yourself. By the way, nobody wants to be around somebody grumpy.
That's right, Pastor.
Amen.
Amen.
Walk around, you got him at your job probably. Walk around, dude. What's the matter with you? I don't want to be at work today. What's the matter with you? I don't want to do this. What's the matter with you? I don't want to do this. What's the matter? I don't. Well, what do you want to do? I want to be grumpy. Well, you're doing a good job. Nobody wants to be around somebody. Think about it. What do you do when you see grumpy people? You want to go the other way. You see them coming, and then they cut you off at the pass. Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm doing bad. Let me tell you about it. I really don't want to hear it. Because you're always grumpy. Why don't you go to Jesus? Well, I tried to go to Jesus. It didn't work. Well, you didn't try to go to Jesus then. Amen. Because he always works. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Hey, God says I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to bind up the wounds. I came to compassionately help you out. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. What am I saying? He said it rejoices the heart. It cheers you up. What does that? The word of God does. Why? Because I was wrong, but now God got me right.
Yes, sir.
Go over to Proverbs 15, 15. Is that the one I'm looking for? 15, 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. I'd rather just have a merry heart and just a little bit. I don't have to have a lot. But if I've got that heart, the heart of God, then I've got all I need. Go to chapter 17 and verse 22. Chapter 17. And notice verse number 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Hey, what am I saying? Sometimes you need the balm of Gilead called the word of God to cheer you up sometimes. Amen. Why? Because I'm down in the depths of despair. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. By the way, hey, when you have your heart right with God, you are less ill. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying you're always well.
That's right.
But I'm saying that most times or sometimes some illnesses and sickness come on because we're not right with God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes illnesses come because we're not right with God. Now, I'm not saying all the time. But I'm saying sometimes we're not right with God. And because we're not right with God, now I'm sick. Or I'm not as happy and healthy as it could be. But he says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It helps you better than medicine. You try being cheerful. You try being in a good mood. Hey, preacher, how do I do it? Praise God.
Amen.
I like the song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. And then start naming them two by two. And then start naming them three by three, four by four, five by five, six by six. And how's the song go? And it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. We like to major on the bad stuff in life. Car broke down yesterday. Ain't got enough money to buy my Snicker bar. I don't have enough money to buy my Diet Coke. I don't have enough money to go and buy this. And I can't go there. Stop. Talk to somebody in a third world country. Amen, Brother Scott. Go down to Mexico and see some of Brother Scott's people. Go to the Philippines and see some of those folk over there. Go to some folks that are really suffering for Jesus. Go to a communist country. Go to some of these Islamic countries. Go to China where Kerry Johnson was at, where they got the church raided. And then you talk about some suffering for Jesus. But because you can't buy a Diet Coke, please help me now. Because you can't go to Dunkin' Donuts and get extra frosting, help me now. Because you can only buy one latte and you can't buy two lattes, help me. That's not suffering for Jesus. But you get a merry heart by praising God and saying, God, you're good. God, you've done this. David said verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. It all talks about God. I just have to look up there and I can praise God for the sun, praise him for the moon, praise him for the clouds, praise him for the trees. Amen. We got a pool out in our backyard, one of those pools you put up and down. And my neighbor put up some trees that seemed to grow up overnight. And they're huge. And because they grew up overnight, it gives us shade on our pool so we can go outside in our pool and it's not hot. And also, nobody can see us because our walls are high and the trees are higher. So we got privacy. And my wife said, man, I'm glad he planted those on his side. We need to plant some on our side. Why we use his? Amen. His are good enough. Amen. Praise God for the good stuff. You know, now our kids on the opposite out there. These bees are out here and bees and wasps and dirt daubers. And we're like, hey, praise God for the bees and dirt daubers. They didn't sting you. They have a good usage to keep you humble. Make you appreciate what God's done. They're like, kill them, kill them, kill them. No, we're not going to kill them. What if they had that same thing about you? Kill those adults, kill those adults, kill those children. No, they're not thinking like that. What am I saying? Praising God. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But notice this, but a broken spirit dried the bones. You want to come with a broken spirit, it'll dry you slap up. Now let me meet with y'all just for a minute. Yeah. Let me meet with you. We're in a time of spiritual decline numerically in this church. Mm-hmm. But that shouldn't be a reason to dry your bones up. That shouldn't be a reason for you to walk around sorrow and say, we don't have anybody in the church. You should say, praise God, I'm still here. Amen. Praise God, my pastor's still here. Praise God, he bought an intern here that still wants to be here, even though I'm dried bones. Yeah. Praise God, he's bought us a piano player. And God is building his church. Folks, this is not a time for us to be dried up and sad about ourselves. Amen. This is going on around the nation. We're not the only ones. We think, oh, it's only I. We're like Elijah. Only I. No, it's not only us, folks. I went down to the conference and I heard from preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher who said, it's this epidemic right now in our nation. Wow. And so, folks, this is not a time for us to be dried up. This is a time to find as much about praising God as you can. This is a time to say, Lord, what else have you done for me that I haven't thanked you for? This is time for you to wake up and say, Lord, I've been complaining about people leaving the church and going away. But Lord, I praise God that this one is here and this one is here. But Lord, most of all, I praise you that you're here. Because everybody else can leave. And if God is here, me and God's a majority.
That's right, Pastor.
And so it doesn't matter. Hey, folks, one thing that I learned a long time ago, I've got to keep my eyes on God and not on people. And the more you learn that, the happier you'll be. Because people will let you down. People are going to come and they're going to go. People are going to leave and people are going to come. But I cannot base my happiness and my joy and my excitement on people because people are just like you and me. They're sinners at their very, very best day. The only thing that separates them is a God who loves us and wants to fill us with his spirit and give us joy. So folks, this is not a time to be broken in our spirit. This is not a time to be dried bones. This is a time to say, God is able. By the way, if you were here from the beginning like I was, it's happened before.
Yes, sir, it has, Pastor.
And you know what? It will happen again.
Yes, it will.
That's the nature of God's church. Mm-hmm. That's the nature. I remember Lancaster, I think a couple years ago, Brother Lancaster, and they were running 15,000 or something like that. Now all of a sudden, they're down to 10,000.
Wow.
So if you're up to 15,000, then all of a sudden you're down to 10,000. You say, well, at least they got 10,000. It doesn't matter. It's the percentages that matters. Hey, folks, it's going to come and it's going to go.
Yes, sir, it is.
But the Bible says, hey, Mary, how do I get around people and how do I get around declines spiritually and declines in people? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bone. You want to be broken? You want to have a spirit that's dried up? Nobody's going to want to be around you. And I guarantee you, nobody's going to want to come to this church because they come in and see a bunch of dried up people. Come on. Hey, I think Brother Jesse told me Pastor Lancaster Chapel made a comment out there. He said, we're too old and too white. So that means that when non-whites come in, they see dried bones. That means when young folk come in, they see dried bones. Because we got no young people, we got no black people, we got no Hispanic people, we got no this. No, no. Now, for him to say that, that must mean something.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
That means that we've got to reach just about everybody we can. Now, they don't want to come. That's not up to us.
Right.
Our job is to make sure that we have a merry heart so that we can attract someone else to come in. I was out soul winning yesterday and talked to a guy. And, man, had a good conversation with him. He said he couldn't come on Sunday because he was working, but he might come out on a Wednesday. And he said, I work in the correctional business and do this and blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what? We got a guy in our church that works in the correctional facility. I said, Joe Perkins. He said, I know Joe. I said, get out of here. You know Joe? He said, yeah, I know Joe. He said, we used to work together at such and such place, in this correctional place. And I said, get out of town. He said, you tell Joe that I said hi. I said, well, he's right down the street at the other end of the street putting out some flyers, so I'm sure he'll be down at your door. He got excited. I got a chance to ask him about his salvation, about being born again. Now, of course, he gave me an answer that I wasn't convinced of it, but guess what? We still had a time to have a merry heart. And Tasha and Faith, they were gallantly waiting for me on the side, make sure he didn't beat me up. Because he looked like he could have. And I came over there, and Faith and Natasha waiting for me. Hey, he didn't get beat up. Let's see, any scars on him? No, he's all right. Amen. What happened? Merry heart.
Yes, sir.
Merry heart. You know, I could say, would you come to our church? People have left our church before. And right now we're at an all-time low. But God is good. And I want you to come out and be a part of this sad clan that we got. They're dried bones. But you know, you look sad too, so why don't you come out and join? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm ready to go now. I don't think so. He's going to say, what? If you don't get that junk out of here. I wish I would come to your church. A bunch of dry bones. I can be dry by myself. What am I saying? He says the word of the Lord, the statutes are right. They rejoice the heart. It gets me in a point where it cheers me up. It brings my feeling. It brings my intellect up. It helps me do what God wants me to do. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Have some fun about yourself. Joke some, amen. Life is too serious and it's too short to be like this all the time. Have some fun. Loosen up. Well, we're Christians, preacher. We can't have any fun. God made us. That seemed like that was a lot of fun, because look at us. I mean, you look at some of us, that's very, very funny.
Here we go.
And if God could have some humor about that, I think we can have a little bit too. And when I first got saved, I thought everything was sin. Remember, one of my teenagers challenged me. He said, Brother Dawson, you said this is sin and this. He said, is everything sin? I said, just about. I'm a young pastor. I'm a young preacher. I'm shucking the corn. And, hey, I got a question. Is everything sin? Just about. It's all wickedness. Amen. Turning Pharisaical. Amen. No liberty in the spirit. What am I saying? He said it rejoices the heart. And folks, I just got to be honest with you. You know, we can't live a life of sadness because people leave the church. You can't base your life on people that leave. You just can't. You love them, you pray for them, you have a relationship with them, and you have the relationship for the time that it's there. When it's gone, it's gone. And you praise God for them for the time, but you cannot sulk, and you cannot be sour, and you cannot be sad. Is the word of God changed? No, it's not changed. And guess what? I'm still going to preach the word of God.
Amen.
I'm going to preach like there's 100 here. I'm going to preach like there's 2 here. My wife can tell you, amen, we go someplace and I'll set up camp and we're going to have a service. It's just my wife and I'm going to preach like there's 100 people. It doesn't matter. Why? God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And so the psalmist lets him know, hey, look, I've looked at the revelation to man, God's natural, but there's a special revelation to man, the word of God. Notice what he says back over in the Psalms there. So folks, lighten up. Have some fun with your Christianity. Amen. Life's not all bad. And by the way, God is working. God's going to bring around the turn. And by the way, that's God's job. We have but one job, and that's to be a witness. We're going to see part of it today. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. You get them saved, you baptize them, you begin to teach them the word of God and teach them to go out and get somebody else, and God does the rest. The problem is we have stopped doing that. Brother Joe and Brother Jesse and I were here yesterday. I said, brother, it seemed like ages since we had a baptism. Amen. And he said, Brother Joe said, I know exactly when it was. He went to his phone. He said, the last one was back in January. And that was Ronquita Arkwright and her kids.
Yep.
Yeah, and then he went to Atlanta as soon as he got baptized. And I said, that's 6 months. I said, that's too long. I said, that means that we're not out evangelizing. We're not out giving the gospel. We're not challenging people to be saved. We're not going out with cheer, because the word of God is going to challenge us. It's going to give us some cheer. And we go out with a challenge. We go out with cheer. God can save souls. That's what he does.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
But ask yourself, who's the last one that you tried to win to Christ? Who's the last one you witnessed to? Who's the last one you gave a tract to? By the way, it all works. Praying, giving out tracts, inviting people out, talking to people. Like I talked to the guy yesterday. He said, well, he didn't come out yet. He may never come out, but that didn't stop me from talking to him.
Amen.
You say, preacher, how did you see him? We were on one side of the street, and I saw him come out of his house on the other side of the street. Now, anyone that's systematic knows my systematic mind. If I'm working this side of the street and he comes out of his house on this side of the street, if you know anything about me, my systematic side says finish this side of the street and go down this side and come up. And if he's not there, tough, because I've got my system. But like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, God said, go over there and talk to that man. Yes, he's not on your schedule. You're on this side of the street, but he's on that side of the street. Hey, I know you're in Samaria, but the Ethiopian eunuch is out here in the desert. And so I want you to alter your plan and stop what you're doing and go over there and talk to him over there and see what he's doing.
Amen.
And guess what? I had to alter my plan to go over there to see what he was doing.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
I'm glad I did.
Yes, sir.
What am I saying? So many times we get this tunnel vision. Well, if they're not going to be reached on Saturday, I guess they won't be reached at all. Mm. But you don't come on Saturdays.
Right.
So then that means you got to reach somebody on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. Or Saturday, or you got to reach them some. If you're not going to be able to come on Saturday, you've got to reach them some other time. People don't just get saved on Saturdays. They don't just die on Saturdays. They don't just bow their heads and ask the Lord to come in their heart on Sunday mornings. People will do that all the time. I saw a guy saved in my break room at my job. I saw a guy get saved with another of my coworkers in his living room at the coffee table. I saw Mr. Tony Radcliffe get saved at his house at the table. He called me up. Hey, look, I need to talk to you. Come over there. Went through the things. I need to get saved.
Amen. That's right, Pastor.
Jay's getting baptized today.
Amen.
After service. Hey, what's this all about? People don't get saved on your schedule. They get saved on God's timetable. What am I saying? Folks, we've got to make sure that we're going out to convert souls. We've got to make sure we're going out with this cheer. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Notice verse number 8. Not only does the word of God challenge us and cheer us, it changes us. The commandments or the statutes of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens up our eyes. The commandments or the laws, they're authoritative words of God. They're pure, they're clean, they're enlightening. They shed light or illuminate you and I so that we can see. By the way, there are many Christians that are in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Go over there real quick with me. 2 Peter 1, 9. And we're going to have to stop this here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what the Bible says there, verse number 9. This is speaking about a person that gets saved. They trust the Lord, and they don't build with the challenges that the Scriptures give, with the cheer that the Scriptures give. Notice what happens with them. He says, for if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, what things? The things that he talked about up there in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, the promises of God. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now that's the word of God over there says, now wait a minute, it's pure. The commandment is pure. It enlightens the eyes. But over here it says, but he that lacketh these things, I lack the word of God. I lack what I'm building in my life. I'm blind. I cannot see afar off. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Then I can actually forget that I was a sinner and go right back into my sin. And so the psalmist says, you know, the word of God, the commandments are pure. It enlightens the eyes. It illuminates me. It sheds light. It allows me to see where I'm going. By the way, if you're like me, I don't like to walk around in the dark in an unfamiliar place.
Amen.
My wife and I got a new bed. Mm-hmm. And it was, the foot structure was different than the foot structure of our previous bed.
Wow.
And so I knew how far under the bed I could stick my foot on the previous bed. On the new bed, I thought I understood that principle as well. Until I did not hit my toe, but I hit my knee on the bed because the frame stuck out further. So yes, I understood that, but I missed this. What happened? I was not enlightened in my eyes. And I had a bruise on my knee. You say, preacher, did you curse the bed? No, because the bed helps my back. Amen. I blessed the bed and blessed the God that gave me the bed. But I said, somebody's got to turn on some light so I can see. What did he say here? He says, the commandment is pure, enlightening eye. God's word or his authoritative words are pure or clear. And it sheds light. It illuminates your pathway so that you can see. But he says, if you don't have the word of God, if you don't build upon that which you have, you can actually forget that you were saved. You meet people and say, I was saved once. I was saved before. I used to be saved. You're not saved anymore? What? No, I used to be. Well, how can you used to have eternal life and now you don't have eternal life? How can you used to have something eternal and now you don't have something that's eternal? Forgotten they were purged from their old sins oftentimes. Hey, folks, I can't judge their salvation, but I can tell this. If they don't build on what they have, if they're not taught the word of God, they're not discipled, they will forget what they have. Oh, yeah, I made a profession, but I haven't done anything with it. Hey, you take a baby, you don't put them around people and stick them out in the jungle some, guess what? They'll be a baby, but they won't have any intelligence at all. Why? People learn from people. They must be trained. Christians must be trained. That's why Matthew 28 is there in verses 19 and 20. I'll give you this last one, and we're going to have to stop. Fear. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. By the way, Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, verse 9. The fear of the reverence of the Lord is clean. It's ceremonially clean. It's purely clean. It's morally clean. It's physically clean. It endures or stands and remains and continues forever. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. What am I saying? Folks, we know what the Bible is. We know what's in the Bible. But now it's what the Bible does that matters most. It's going to do something in your life. It'll challenge you. It can cheer you. It can actually change you if you let it. If you let it. He's going to go over and talk about some other things. We'll see that next week. But God's revelation to us, I wonder how much we really love this book. How much do we really love this book? Do you know men have died for this book? They've given their lives for this book. And some of us treat it like we can take it or leave it. I don't know about you. I got to have it. Say, preacher, it's such a small book, but it's a powerful book. It's a divine book. It's the book of God showing me the way back to him. And showing me how I can be right with him and I can stay right with him. As we close, read you the scripture again, Psalm 12. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It challenges us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It cheers us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It changes us. God has a way to get into our hearts, challenge us, cheer us, and change us for his honor, for his glory. Also that we can reach someone else and give them the same challenge that was given us. Share with them the same cheer that we share. To share with them how God changed us. He says down there, enlightening the eyes. You want to get somebody's eyes open? Give them this book. Hey, folks, are we going through a time of down numerically? Yes, we are. But our spirit doesn't have to be down. Numerically, we may be down. But last time I checked, God's spirit is always up. Yes, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." But guess what? God wants us to be merry in our hearts. Why? Because we have him. And we know him. And he knows us. And he wants to possess us. As we get this book more in our hearts, we know more about the God who loves us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're looking around. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see and have your book, the Word of God. Lord, nature can reveal many, many things. But I'm so glad you use a special way called your Word to show us yourself, to show us the way back to you. Thank you, Lord, for the natural revelation. But Lord, thank you more importantly for the special revelation. Thank you that it challenges us, it cheers us, and it can change us for the glory of God. And God, I pray that as we see what you have in the Word of God and what the Bible is, God, help us to give you our hearts. We might rejoice in you. Thank you for being a God that loves us. And Lord, help us to, Lord, really just cherish your Word. Lord, as we talk about this month, the standing for the Bible, oh God, help us to fall back in love with your Word. Help it to challenge us, to cheer us, to change us. Lord, help us to fall in love with what the psalmist says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Help us to live in a way that would honor you and bring others to Christ. Help us to be witnesses that others could see the cheer, the change, and the challenge in us. And Lord, let us leave here differently than we came in. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. If you're getting baptized, you're excused right now. You can go ahead and depart. But the rest of us here, God spoke in your heart today. Maybe you say, "I don't love the Word of God the way I need to." Why don't you tell God about it? You say, "You know, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts my soul, but I'm not in it the way I need to be." Why don't you tell God about it? Maybe you say, "You know, I used to read the Bible every day, and now I read it here and there, but I don't read it to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I don't read it to fall in love with God. I read it more just to block off a square." Why don't you give that to the Lord? Maybe today you're without Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. Maybe you'd say, "I need to be saved today." Maybe that's you. I don't know where you're at, but if you're here today, God spoke in your heart. Why don't you move? Why don't you come and do something about it once the invitation music begins to play? Maybe you need that merry heart. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. Maybe God spoke in your heart. Maybe you need to come this morning. I know our numbers are few, but that does not negate the power of God. I know many have left, but that still does not negate the power of God. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Bible says, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Is your heart rejoicing this morning? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's cheering me up. And always should cheer our hearts to be right with God. Oh yes, we're saddened when folks go away. We're saddened when folks are not here. But the statutes of the Lord are what I need to retreat back to. The statutes of the Lord are what I need to run to. get my heart rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is what I need to open my eyes to not see man, but to see the Master. The law of the Lord is perfect, converts my soul, brings me back to God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, makes wise the simple, gives me the instruction that I need. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It continues to go on and on. I need to reverence God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold. I should want God's word more than anything else. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Oh, maybe you've been in the depths of despair. Would you come and pray? Maybe you've been fretting over who's not here. Well, praise God for who is here. Maybe you're saddened by who's not here. Well, I assure you, so am I and so is God. But you know, we can't let that bring our hearts down. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It doesn't thrill God's heart any more than it does yours or mine. But we do know God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. God said he's not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently in order. Let's get back to the book. Let's get back to being witnesses. Get back to cheering people's hearts. Get back to allowing folks to see the change. Let's get back to allowing God to challenge us in areas where we're lacking. All by the precious book, the Word of God. I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but I do trust that he has. Giving you a renewed vigor, a special way of seeing his natural revelation, but then his special revelation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the Ephesians area where we can stand and be strong in the Lord. I thank you that you want us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thank you that the words of the Lord are true words. They're pure words. They're tried seven times. And thank you, Lord, that the psalmist in Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But Lord, you've revealed much more to that by telling us about you and your person. Lord, if nothing else, may your word cheer our hearts. And may it help us to rejoice together. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now the baptismal time that we have and pray that you would guide as we endeavor to see more people saved and more people baptized and more people grow. Help each one of us do our part to reach someone else for Jesus Christ that they can be saved. Thank you for loving us. Meet our Amen. You may be seated. We're